In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant it by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph, Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
Saint John Bosco,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning.
Good morning.
The end of his life as priest and bishop, the tail end of his life, Fulton Sheen tells a story of something that happened to him when he was a young priest, when he was in London. He tells a story of him being in front of a church in London, and there was a very beautiful young woman that was sprawling in the front of the church, and he drew close. As he drew close to the woman, he started to talk with her, and he looked up in a billboard. The actress in one of the films was that woman. He said, "Is that you?" She said, "Yes." And he started to talk with her, and obviously she was drunk, and asked her to see him later on in the church, and he'd like to talk with her. She said, "I will see you in the church, but under one condition, that you do not ask me to go to confession," because she was a Catholic, but a non-practicing Catholic. He said, "I promise you that I will not ask you to go to confession." So the hour arrived when they had the appointment. So she entered the church. It was somewhat dark, and she's walking. She's walking near the confessional. All of a sudden, she felt a push into the confessional. And then Fulton Sheen, young Father Fulton Sheen, jumped the confessional, heard a confession. Then he said, when he was an older priest bishop, and she's been in the Contemplative Carmelite convent for the past 40 years, and she's been happy ever since. Very interesting story, huh? So today I'd like to push you into the confessional. That's our topic, okay? We've arrived at the midpoint of the exercises in which we are going to try to prepare you to make the best confession in your life. Now, those who have already done your general confession, we'd ask you to maybe wait a week, and you can maybe make your Lenten confession in the context of the exercises a little bit later, because starting tomorrow and Saturday, we've got pretty big numbers. This is the smallest group we have. We have a group on Wednesday and Sunday, which is about triple the size of this group, no? So this is a pretty good sized group, but Sunday and Wednesday are the class is more or less full. And we've got about 55% of the people who have never done the exercises, so we have to really give them... the reason why is that we simply don't have enough priests, you know. I apologize, but, you know, we have to pray for more vocations of the priesthood, and we just don't have enough priests, you know. I noticed more and more. I was in St. Gregory Whittier last night giving a Lenten conference to a group of people there. There's just not enough priests there. After my talk, a long line of people want to go to confession. I had to get back to get some rest and have a little bit of something to eat. And just if you have any sons that are not married yet, please pray that they think about becoming a priest, maybe an oblate priest, okay? This People I'd say they're spoiled here because you get six priests. But most parishes you get maybe two. And one is elderly and probably working, semi-retired. Here, this is an exception to the rule. I know a woman who, in the middle of the winter, would travel 50 miles, 25 miles there, and 25 miles back to go to daily mass, 10 degrees below zero with snow. The woman, 85 years old, to go to daily mass. That's my mother, okay? So that's it's a huge sacrifice, no? So you probably know that there on the East Coast, they're suffering now. They're having these huge snowfalls now on the East Coast. So to make a long story short, the harvest is rich, and the labors are few. Pray to the master of the harvest to send more workers to work in the vineyard. Okay, that's an introduction to our topic today. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just prepare you to make a really good confession. So much to be said here, but I think it's good to have a biblical foundation where this sacrament comes from. Because we're surrounded by so many people that are attacking us, even non-practicing Catholics, you know, where does this confession stuff come from? And is this an invention of the medieval clergy that had nothing else to do than create things that really don't exist biblically? There is a biblical foundation. So I'll give that to you, and I hope that you memorize this, maybe not verbatim, but at least the essence of it. Okay, the time was Easter Sunday night when the sacrament was given. Mm-hmm. Easter Sunday night, the place, the cenacle, also called the upper room, where our Lord had celebrated the Last Supper. So this is 3 days later, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The persons present were the apostles, except Judas, who hanged himself. The way it was done was they were in the upper room. The doors were closed for fear of the Jews, for fear of what happened to Jesus possibly happening to them. I would be scared stiff. Wouldn't you? If you thought that you were going to be crucified, I think I probably would have run away from the cross 8.9 miles to 100, not fast, I probably, no? Most of us would have run away from the cross too. Because when the apostles lived under the Roman dominion, they knew, they probably had seen crucifixions. Because that was the way that the Romans would keep people subjugated to them by crucifying people. Therefore, I mean, if you don't obey, you got the crucifixion, that's the way you're going to go. No? So that would be scaring people into obeying the Romans. So the people who lived then, they had probably seen crucifixions, and they probably were walking, and there was someone crucified because he would not obey the Roman law. So the fear of the apostles can be understood. And don't forget that the Holy Spirit had not descended upon them in their totality yet. That would have to be another 50 days, Pentecost, right? So, Jesus goes through the wall and says, Shalom. Shalom means peace be with you. Okay? Shalom, it's a Hebrew word. It means peace be with you. Okay? And then he breathed on them. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He says, whose sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. Whose sins you will bind will be held bound. So in that moment, Jesus was given to the apostles. as well as those who would follow the apostles, the imposition of hands, future apostles, as well as the collaborators with the apostles or bishops, the priests. The power to forgive sins in the name of Jesus. So there you have it. That's John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. I repeat, that's John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. Those few verses. There you have it. You might even read through that, try to memorize it. And I think we, as Catholics, we have to be more biblically literate, and hopefully through these exercises, it's not a Bible class, but you know, 95% of what you're doing, we're giving you biblical passages and my commentary upon it. So there you have it, the institution of confession. Now those who deny having to go to confession, I'm going to use basic logic, okay, that we learn in seminarians, okay? Okay, Catholic says, I don't have to go to confession. Why did Jesus institute confession? So that sinners could be reconciled to God by means of that. So that person is saying that Jesus made a mistake in instituting that sacrament, using a little bit of logic. Okay, one more step in the logic. How many people here are sinners? Well, okay, as Catholics, the sins are forgiven through confession. Basta. Okay? So we have to go to confession. Whether you want to go to confession or not, you have to go. Is it easy? No. It's not easy. It'd be much easier just to confess directly to God, like the Protestants, right? God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for committing adultery. It's a piece of cake, huh? It's a piece of cake. And then you have to go. You have to go to the priest there. You have to confess to him. You got to get it out. No. I mean, it takes much more courage and humility to do that than just to go directly to the priest. But that's why one of the reasons why Christ wanted it is that we have to be humble. No? And you have to have accountability. That's going to be a further motivation that we don't go back to commit the same sin. Now, before major victories, often the devil will try to put up roadblocks. You'll understand that later on, if you don't already understand. Before major victories, the devil will place roadblocks to prevent that grace from being received. I try to make a general confession every year, and last year, I tried to make the general confession. I really prepared myself well. I drove to where my confessor is. I was in the car, had it written out. I couldn't get out of the car. Couldn't get out. I was paralyzed. I was prepared. And the thought kept coming to me, you're not prepared well enough, come back later. And I took off, I never made that confession. It's the devil. When I got back to I was in the house of prayer there, priests, where you have the house of prayer priests, where we have the retreat house, I wanted to kick myself because the devil won that victory. But the thoughts were so overpowering and almost like a physical binding. So I tell you, you know, what you've experienced, I experienced worse than you. Okay? I should have been strong enough just to break the resistance and gone. But the devil won that battle. Eventually, I'd go back, I think within 24 hours, and make a good confession, be flying high, you know, really. But the devil was really working to try to permit me to make my yearly general confession. And I think that's happened to all of you, maybe not exactly like that, but maybe you planned to go to confession and you never made it. Or you said, I'll go on Thursday, and then, well, I'm not out, maybe I'll go on Friday. Then a week passed, and then it's 2 weeks, and before you know it, it's already a month. So this is called spiritual combat, that spiritual combat is part and parcel of following Christ. It's part and parcel of following Christ. Because if you look at it objectively, I think then I went with the priest. They go to the priest. The priest is always very, very good, very kind to me. I mean, probably the penance he gives me, I deserve double or triple. I mean, just... the devil turns molehills into mountains. In other words, he blows things out of proportion. It's part of his work. So, well, you know, young people have the T-shirt, just do it, right? Just do it. All right. I'd like to give you the principal effect of this sacrament, then I'll go through practical steps that we can take. Every sacrament communicates a grace, but every sacrament communicates a specific sacrament of grace that differentiates it from the other six sacraments. Yesterday I was giving a talk on St. Joseph, which I'm doing in most of my classes. I'm giving a talk on St. Joseph because it's his feast day, right around the corner. And there was a couple sitting in the second row that I married about 15 years ago, and I said, you know, Marta and Gustavo can be good parents and they can be good spouses. But I said that neither Gustavo nor Martha, they can't be good priests. Whereas I can't be a good spouse and a good father, but I can be a good priest. Why? Because I don't have the sacrament of marriage. I don't have the ability to do that. They don't have the sacrament of holy orders. They don't have the grace to do that. So there are two different sacramental graces. These are two sacraments of service, as we divide them, sacraments into three categories, right? Initiation, service is one. So the sacrament confession has a specific sacramental grace, and if you understand this, you're going to receive, I really believe, many more graces from it. What is the specific sacramental grace of the Eucharist? It is nourishment. What food is to the body, the Eucharist is to the soul. I'm looking at you now. I can notice you people, you never heard that in your life, okay? Well, okay, now you're aware of it, no? So next time you receive the Eucharist, you should be, Lord, give me greater hunger for Thee. St. Thomas Aquinas, the greatest theologian of the Catholic Church, says, the most important condition when we receive the Eucharist is to have hunger and thirst for the Eucharist. I love that. That's Aquinas, no? Of all the different dispositions, having hunger and thirst for the Eucharist is number one. Hunger and thirst. As the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God, right? Remember that psalm? I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. I'll raise him up on the last day. You satisfy the hungry hearts of gift of finest wheat. Come give to us, O Lord, the bread of fine and sweet. Know where that comes from? 1976, the Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia. I was studying at Villanova. I was a junior there. And that was the theme of the Eucharistic Congress in 76. No? Which Pope Paul VI was going to come, but he was going to live another 2 years, and he was not that healthy. But I love that, the gift of finding sweet. One of my favorite hymns, no? And it says a lot. Maybe you've heard of it. But that's 76. It was the Eucharistic theme song of the Eucharistic Congress in Philly, city of Philadelphia. So that's the effect of the Eucharist's nourishment of our soul. What about confession? Confession is, we've got a doctor here, a couple of nurses, it is healing. That's the specific grace of confession. It's healing. Now that you know that, you people are going to receive these sacraments better with this education I'm giving to you, free of charge. Okay? Very important to know that. So, how many parents here? The greatest thing you can do for your children are bring them to frequent confession and frequent communion, by far. No-brainer. For me, anyway. For most people, it's not no-brainer at all. What is love? I talked about this last week. Aquinas says, love is willing the good of another. What is the summum bonum, the maximum good of Aquinas? The greatest good is the salvation of our soul. That's principle and foundation. So if you, okay, let's get the parallel on the physical sense. Okay, if you want to have a healthy body, any doctor is going to tell you this. Proper nourishment, proper rest, and proper exercise. Right, Dr. Van? Those are no-brainer, right?
How old you are.
Okay, depends on how old you are. But usually those are three important ingredients in maintaining a good health. To have a healthy soul, the Eucharist to nourish it, and confession to heal it when the soul gets sick. I'd say another thing, love the Blessed Mother too. Amen?
Yes.
You have those three ingredients, you're going to have a healthy soul. You're going to have a healthy soul. Okay, I think the story I'm going to tell right now will kind of pull everything together. One of the relatively modern saints that I admire most was canonized, I think, either by Pope Benedict or maybe even this Pope. And there's a great movie on it, Molokai. Molokai. Any of you ever see the movie Molokai?
Yes.
Okay, the name of the saint is Saint Damien's sister. Okay. Well, forget about the last name. It's too hard to pronounce.
Thank you.
Well, yeah, like I say, it's Vister, but just as long as you get Damien, I'll give you an A-. How many saw the film? Okay, do you remember his greatest suffering, what it was?
No, just that.
Not having a secret.
He had to say confession in a boat up to the priest.
Right. His greatest suffering is that he couldn't go to confession because he was only the only priest on the island. Now, we as priests, we have to confess to other priests. We can't go in the mirror and say, bless me, Father, Father, Son. And I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father. Can't do it that way. Doesn't work that way. So, as was mentioned, he had to get in a little boat and he had to row out to the ship on which there was a bishop, and he actually had to yell his sins out. Okay? So, how would you like to go to confession with a microphone on? And it was done in French, so those who were on board probably heard his sins, no? So that was his greatest suffering. And the reason being is that he could not live live with a dirty conscience. Could not live with a conscience that was reproaching him. And Macbeth, Shakespeare, conscience doth make cowards of all of us. Shakespeare hit the nail on the head. What does that mean in Macbeth? The context would be this. For us, is that in the quiet of your room, your conscience is an executioner. And you can't live with that. I'm going to make I'll express an opinion now. I think there are a certain amount of people that are in manicomiums because of unconfessed sin. That they have sin, and they have entered into denial, and they have suppressed it. And what's happened is that has come out in depression, a depression which just is just unsupportable, and they end up losing it. Living with sin, living with a dirty conscience, is hell on earth. Now, why is it there's so many young people today can never live in silence? I think that they're running away from their conscience, many of them. Maybe some of you studied poetry, Francis Thompson's The Hound of Heaven. Remember reading that? Francis Thompson presents this hound that is running, pursuing someone, and someone is running away from the hound, and many young people, they're running away, not even young people, older people too. They're running away from God because God is knocking at their conscience and they don't want to open up the door. So we want to be thankful that we have the opportunity to make this confession. So if you read through Matthew chapter 8 and 9, basically you're going to be seeing the specific effect of confession. Matthew chapter 8 and 9, you've got about 10 miracles. And half of those miracles are related to Jesus healing people of infirmities. So what physical infirmity is to the doctor, sin is to Jesus, who is the doctor of the soul. And he utilizes priests as his instruments. So the two most important gestures you can do, or get your children to do, are the body of Christ, and these are my sins. Two most important things. The body of Christ, and these are my sins. So receiving the Eucharist and going to confession are the two most important gestures we can do on planet Earth. I deal a lot with teenagers teaching confirmation. So do you. The boys, no? I've been teaching confirmation for many years, no? I've been teaching for 46 years. Started when I was 14, no? So I have a little bit of experience, no? Mm-hmm. And I deal more with the boys, no? And never in the history of the world have teenagers been exposed to so many temptations as today. Boys and girls. Boys and girls. No? Just a day and a half ago, these two girls came in from that middle school and had an interview with me and what I thought about homosexuality. Yeah, they want to interview. All these different questions, no one on that, no? One was a Catholic, the other girl was basically nothing. And the non-Catholic said, this is the typical argument that young people use today. So, if you deal with young people, listen, this is what they say, we all have a right to be happy. That's what they're going to say. You have to know how to respond to that. And I talked with Father Larry about this at lunch afterward. He said, look, you know, young people will confuse pleasure with happiness. Pleasure depends upon external stimuli of the senses, huh? I repeat, pleasure depends upon external stimuli. You can buy pleasure, huh? You got big bucks, you can go off to Las Vegas, you can dine and wine, you can pick up a hooker, you can do whatever you want. Excuse my English, no? You can. But pleasure is not the same thing as true happiness. Happiness is related to joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working within you. And talking to Father Larry a lot about this, and we're saying, well, the young people, they feel that happiness and pleasure is the same thing. It's not true at all. Experience shows those who live the gay lifestyle, generally, they're unhappy people. Vices, multiple vices, rates of suicide, STDs, unfaithfulness. Read the article of Dr. Cameron, Focus on the Family, came out about 15 years ago. Oh, you know, 25 pages of stats. Dr. Cameron, Focus on the Family. Excellent. They say they're happy, but they're really not happy. Because not only are they going against divine law, they're going against natural law. What is natural? Natural, God created man and woman. Man is not superior to woman, but they're different. They shouldn't be competing, but they complement each other, okay? Complementarity. To make a long story short, if I had I had teenage children, I would bring them to confession every week. I'm not a biological father, but I would force them to, I would first go. Then I'd have my wife go, okay? I make sure that parents give good example. And look, you know, I went, mom went, now you go. But you prepare yourself 3 or 4 days before, prepare yourself well. Then after that, we'll go to Mass, we'll receive communion, we'll pray the rosary, then we'll celebrate, we'll go to Pollo Loco. And they're really good Baskin Robbins afterward, okay? In the Easter season, okay? Parents are derelict in their duty to the kids, you know? Most, no? You think a teenage boy, 13, 14, 15 years old, that puberty has kicked in full gear, you're going to be able to control his passions? You got space to rent, be rented upstairs. I'm sorry. That's crazy. You're crazy. No, my son, he's a saint. Look at the way he prays. Look at the way he tilts his head, no? No, you got parents here. Hey, you got to get your kids to heaven. No, medicine again. There's what is called curative medicine and preventive medicine. Right? Do you know what curative medicine is? Hey, it better to prevent. Preventive medicine is you take certain steps by the way you live and act to prevent the fall. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, I was about to contract a cold. And someone said, Father, I have an idea for you. What's that? Airborne.
Oh, yeah.
Airborne. Is that another name for marijuana? Airborne, flying high, no? Okay. It goes up, has to come down. Law of spiritual gravity. So it's basically condensation of vitamin C, basically what it is. And it took a couple of those, and wow, that kicked it out of my system. I didn't get sick. So frequent confession serves as preventive medicine to not to fall into sin. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Preventive or curative. You fall, you know, you got to go to the doctor. So that's the specific effect is what medicine is, what the doctor is, for our body, confession is for our soul. I'm going to show you, I'm going to relate to you how important it is to have good parents. My mom would bring us about every 2 weeks. And it wasn't a question of whether or not we wanted to. She would just take us. You know, you're going with us, no? That's when parents had more authority over the kids. They still should. Foreigner came to the United States and said, how interesting is how the parents obey the children in the United States? Foreigner from another country, no? On one occasion, I told her, Mom, you know, it's been a good 2 weeks. I don't think I have too much to say. You know what she said? Okay, go to confession and renew sorrow for one of your past sins and confess it. What a catechist. This is 12 years of education of the IHIM nuns from Detroit in the 40s and the 50s. No, you'd only get that when you're formed in this epoch, no? And probably most of you people here, you have never heard that before in your life. None of you. Even the most highly educated Catholics had never heard that before. So you go and you confess a past sin is forgiven. But you renew sorrow because there's still the vestiges of the sin within our soul. Vestiges mean the remnants or the dregs, you might say. The tendencies or the proclivities. Confess it. And that is expunging it all the more. You know, what a catechist that woman, huh? Knows her catechism pretty well. Got a son as a priest. Okay, so I'm going to give you right now the steps on how to make a general confession. And before doing that, why should we make a general confession? When I say general, it doesn't mean abstruse or generic, but rather it's a confession of your whole life. You want to get everything out.
Even what you've already confessed?
Yeah. Okay. Right now, I'm not here to torture scrupulous consciences, but to try to make a general comment on how what I'm going to say has universal repercussions specifically on the sacrament of matrimony. I invite you right now for 3 or 4 minutes to follow my train of thought. Okay. How many people are married? All right. Now, in general, What's going on in the mind of most people, probably your case also, the week before you get married?
Scared, nervous.
Scared, no. But I think a lot, relatives coming in from Manila, okay? Or Cebu, okay? What about the color of the rug? You know, I like red, okay? The gown and the veil, is it going to be 6 inches or 8.5 inches? It's really important that I have to make an Ignatian discernment on that. Is it going to be chocolate cake or carrot cake? You know, carrots are good for the eyes, you know. Are they going to be chocolate sprinkles or vanilla sprinkles? You know, these things are of question of life or death, right? Also, at the end, should we throw rice, or the modern fad is bubble stuff, you know? Blowing bubbles. It's more economic, right? Now, all of these topics which are of question of life or death, they're of capital importance. You're thinking about these, right? And what has happened is maybe you haven't gone to confession in 2 months, in 6 months, in a year. Maybe you've missed Mass on Sunday, or maybe you've fallen into premarital sex. Maybe looked at a little bit of pornography. Maybe got drunk. Maybe there's an in-law that you hate, and you're fostering that hatred. You know, I mentioned right now 6 mortal sins. Okay, and there it is—the week before your wedding, and the wedding day arrives, and you haven't gone to confession, nor has your fiancé. What's going to happen the day of your wedding? A double sacrilege on the day of your wedding. And ever since you're married, you really never seem to click with your spouse. You are quarreling, bickering over things that were just dumb. You never really seem to have interior peace of your heart. The first kid came, the second kid came, and things seem to get worse and worse. And after 8.5 years, it's over. Why? Because you never received the sacramental grace of marriage. Because you're not going to receive the sacramental grace. If you receive marriage in the state of mortal sin, the grace doesn't come to you. Did you follow me? I believe that's one of the principal reasons why Catholics have divorces. I'd almost say that that's probably the number one reason. The abuse of the sacraments. Now, once again, you've never heard this before, and I'd like to write a little booklet on this. I really would. A pastoral booklet on this, because, hey, we got to save marriages. We've got to save the family. Now, if you come here to get married, you're going to go to confession over my dead body, okay? Hey, you are. Now, all the programs that I've set up in St. Peter Smith, obviously, they're the most demanding in L.A. I'm known as the strict priest, and I am. In a certain sense, I'm proud of it, no?
Yes.
People are a little bit afraid. That's a tough guy, no? That's a tough guy, no? Why? Because I love the people I work with, and I want your salvation, no? And I think that's an insult to you people if I lower the bar. You want the bar high, don't you? I think this is an insult to people. I don't feel that God calls me to be promoting mediocrity. Do you?
No.
I think God is calling me to you people to become saints. And if you don't have demanding programs, you're not going to arrive at that level that God has called you to. Marriage preparation. It's a joke. How much preparation do you have? Maybe, okay, a Saturday you went to You had a pre-Cana mini-retreat where they just spouted out a couple of pious platitudes. They gave you balloons and bunnies and hugs. Okay? And Valentine's cards. Okay, you're ready to get married, huh? What a joke. You know how many years it took me to become a priest? 11 years to study. An undergraduate degree and 7 years in Rome. And still questioning whether or not I was ready. Well, no. My formator, no. Rome, full steam ahead, you're ready. If you say so. So if it took me 11 years to prepare to become a priest, you think if 4 hours is enough to get married? Ominous way. I mean, that's a joke. They say in Argentina, una broma de mal gusto. And what is this? Couples that get married, they got to prepare for confession. You got this long litany of sins, you don't get them out. Then the day that you get married, it's a sacrilegious marriage. So, was that your case? I hope not. But if it were, okay, that's why you came to these exercises. God sent you here. How good God is. So this could be the greatest experience in your whole life. Now, I'm not here to torture scrupulous consciences, okay? I'm not here to do that. But if in the depths of your heart you really feel that what I'm saying is the truth, humbly admit it. And prepare yourself to make the best confession in your life. And as Jesus said to St. Faustina, the worst sinner can become the greatest saint. Jesus, I trust in you. Amen?
Amen.
The worst sinner can be the greatest saint if we trust. So by doing this confession and preparing yourself, one of the wonderful fruits is you're going to really prepare yourself to really form a well-formed conscience. And after you make this confession, the other confessions you make in your life are going to be much easier. Because this confession is going to demand preparation. Most of the people who do the exercises, it takes them a good four hours to prepare for this, okay? You don't prepare this just like that. No, you have to I would say give yourself a block of time. Give yourself a morning, or give yourself an afternoon, or give yourself an evening. Now, are you a morning person, an afternoon person, or an evening person? I'm a morning person. I don't know about you. Give me a good night's rest, a good holy hour, a good mass, and a good cup of coffee. I'm ready to go. So I invite you to try to do it when your mind is most alert. Okay, here you have it. Okay, give yourself a block of time. We're going to be giving you an examination of conscience booklet. This is going to be your guide. Okay, then it's a good idea when you're preparing yourself, you prepare yourself in front of images. It's not a bad idea to have an image of the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, Divine Mercy, Jesus crucified. We are not iconoclasts, nor are we Jehovah Witnesses, I don't think. We believe in a proper use of images, right? We don't adore them, but we love what they represent. That's a good definition. Mm-hmm. I try to remember that one, too. So those will elicit within us the sentiments that we really want to have. They elicit within us what? Trust, confidence, sorrow for sin, and a proposal to really try to live a new life. Eliciting those sentiments or affections that are indispensable to make a good confession. So there you are with your booklet. And you have to have your pencil, because the general confession has to be done, it has to be written. So we don't allow anyone to go in the confessional, those who are helping me out, without having written out your sins. Why? Yeah, you know, when you come out, you're going to say, I forgot to mention the most important thing. I didn't go to Mass for 10 years of my life. I forgot to say that. And then you come out, and another person is in, you're knocking the door, and then there's another 20 people waiting now. Okay, we'll take you in 5 hours. Okay, wait at the end of the line. So better to prepare yourself well and have it written. Have it written. Okay, what are the five... Okay, so pray to Mary, Our Lady of Mercy. And pray. Catechism of the Catholic Church, the gift of gifts, which is the Holy Spirit. The gift of gifts, ask the Holy Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit is going to really enlighten your mind to see what you did. And he's going to help you to have compunction of heart. And that means sorrow, true sorrow. Those who have heard of the Baltimore Catechism, some of you are of my vintage, you probably remember that you were brought up and raised with that, which was one of the best local catechisms in the world, okay? Maybe the best. When St. Pope Pius X was pretty good, but the Baltimore probably went beyond it. Okay, what are the classical steps? Would be examination of conscience. Okay, that is going to be done by means of this booklet. Now, what you did last week is also an excellent preparation because you did the capital sins. Mm-hmm. And I told you last week, capital sin is not an actual sin until you act out on it. Mm-hmm. Remember, I told you, capital sin is a tendency. Okay, there you are sitting down at the table to eat. You've already eaten enough. You're tempted to go overboard, okay? If you do go overboard, okay, then you committed the sin of gluttony. But if you're saying no, okay, you're practicing the virtue of temperance. So we've got this constant tug of war within us. It's like a tug-of-war. We call it concupiscence. Aquinas concupiscence, or fomi peccati, the foams of sin, is what Aquinas calls it. It's a constant battleground. But once these tendencies are given into, then you've got a sin. Okay, now, I don't want to be pedantic or, you know, look down upon you people, but I have to say this because the catechesis over the 50 years has been dismal. You have to know what a mortal sin is. The younger generation here probably never heard of that, okay? Unless they've had a really good catechesis. But who were born in the 50s or before, we were taught by those Dominican nuns in New York what a mortal sin is. Grave matter, full knowledge, full consent of the will. Those are the three conditions. Grave matter is something serious. Full knowledge, you know that. Full consent of the will, you do it anyway. That is a mortal sin. It's not like slipping on a banana peel. You don't commit a mortal sin by accident. You know that that's serious. You know it. Serious. Do it anyway. Mortal sin. Once you commit a mortal sin, then we lose the grace of God. We lose the grace of God. Now, also another catechetical truth is this. If after you commit the mortal sin, you make a perfect act of contrition, you are restored to the grace of God. That could happen within 2 seconds. There's another thing that the younger generation have never heard about, okay? Maybe the older generation. Now, to be able to commit, to be able to To make a perfect act of contrition is the pure grace of God. You have to correspond to that. That's why our good mothers of the past, they taught us, before you go to bed, you always examine your conscience and make a perfect act of contrition. That's what my mom taught us. I don't know about your moms. Because if you did commit a mortal sin, you make a perfect act of contrition, you're already restored to the grace of God. Then you have to go to confession. You are restored. But you can never really know absolutely. You know, the Council of Trent says none of us know absolutely if we're in the state of grace. We have good signs. But we can lie to ourselves. That's what the Council of Trent is saying. We can rationalize. Yes?
That was my question. If you do something wrong and you truly are
sorry. Yes.
Poor.
You're restored to the state of grace right then. But then you have to go to confession as soon as possible. No. You know, you hear tons of things. No. That you hear other priests will say, okay, go to communion, go to confession as soon as you can afterward. I don't know. That's wrong. Okay? Commit a mortal sin, first confession, then communion.
Missing Sunday Mass is a mortal sin.
Missing Sunday Mass is a mortal sin. Okay?
I chose not to attend Mass, and I didn't take my son. And the following Sunday, I go to Mass. I don't participate in the Eucharist, but my son can still participate.
Great. That's good. How old is your son?
10.
Okay, you have a double sin. Your sin is compounded by the scandal that you gave to your child. Okay? You got a moral theologian here, okay? No one would ever say that, but technically speaking, that is a double sin. Because you gave a bad example to your... Not only that, but your son does not differentiate between your sin and his sin. He probably thinks that he committed the mortal sin. Children think that they committed the mortal sin. So you're besmirching, you're sullying the conscience of your son. Now, I don't want to be overly simplistic, but how could any Catholic ever miss Mass on Sunday if you believe in the Eucharist? I missed Mass once in my life because there was a snowstorm in New York. We couldn't get out of the house. And I felt bad. I'm saying, but did you hear what I said? Was that a mortal sin that I missed Mass that time?
No.
Of course not. My dad once called my mom and said, Joan, I didn't go to Mass this weekend. He was traveling from New Zealand. And when he was traveling back, there were two Saturday, but there's no Sunday. Okay, you know the time zone? Okay. Was that a mortal sin?
No.
Don't you have relatives in Australia? So when you're traveling, there's a time zone, we actually skip a day. And when you're traveling the other way, there's 2 days in the same week. Two same days in the same week. But aside from that, that's the only time I think any of our family members ever missed Mass in our life. Because, do you believe in the Eucharist or not? Do you?
Yes.
How many believe in the Eucharist here? How could you possibly miss Mass on Sunday? Unless you're sick. For me, it's because you don't have faith. Or your faith is very weak. Well, that's not, I'm just saying, people miss Mass simply because of they're watching a football game, or there's a picnic, or they're having hot dogs and hamburgers, or... they're going to a movie. For me, that's a sign of a very weak faith in the real presence, which is scary. Because the Eucharist is, we have to receive the Eucharist to go to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Mm-hmm. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. John chapter 6. Right? You've heard that before? So it's not optional. It's obligatory that we go to Mass on Sunday. So the church is going through a tough time. In 1966, 75% of Catholics would go to Mass in the United States. Now it's 25%, at best. Okay. So in a matter of Well, in a matter of two generations, we've lost almost all Catholics in the country, and I say in the whole world, is that they're baptized, but they're not practicing. Now, if Catholics do not believe in the Eucharist, it's like a baseball player that goes up to bat and he forgets to bring the bat when he's hitting. Any of you know what baseball is? Can you imagine? Here I am. Okay, here I am. I'm gonna hit the ball without the bat in my hand. I just put up my leg and hit it that way. That's not going to work. So it's Catholics that don't know what the Eucharist is. That is called a Catholic identity crisis. Catholic identity crisis. You know what the Eucharist is. He should say the act of contrition. It's valid.
Okay.
As long as you've got, I absolve you of your sins, you got those words, okay, you're safe. Okay. But still, he should be saying the act of contrition.
Yeah, he did say it, at home, but not there.
Well, you know, it could be. Sometimes it happens that the priest has so many people that, you know, if he doesn't say the act of contrition, he's saving a lot of time. But hopefully he gave you absolution and he gave your son a penance.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
I have one question about Sunday Mass.
Yes.
For me, I'm a police officer for 30 years, and sometimes I have to work black and white. But some of the Sundays, I do have to work.
On Sundays?
Yes, I'm going to have a choice.
How many hours do you have to work?
We work a 12-hour shift.
Oh, 12 hours?
Right.
Oh, okay.
And so I try to go on while working, then obviously that's impossible.
In your case, maybe can you go Saturday night?
If I'm working Saturday, yeah, it's not a problem.
Okay, Saturday night. If not, then you just have to go during the week.
Or what's
that doing? Okay. And that's not a sin for you to miss.
Thank you, Father.
That's not a sin for you to miss.
Saturdays and Sundays.
Okay.
Yeah, I try my best.
Okay. But see, like here in our parish, from 6:30 till 7 o'clock, those 13 hours, you actually have masses. And then the 6 o'clock Saturday, so you have a lot of opportunities. Sometimes it's a lack of organization.
Yeah,
we don't organize ourselves enough.
If I'm exhausted from Saturday, physically exhausted, I can't, you know.
What I would suggest is this, a really good question. If I could just finish this and I'll take questions for about 5 to 8 minutes and then we'll be able to, Mary's going to be giving you a sheet. You can sign up for your general confession, which will be Friday and Saturday. Right, Mary?
Okay.
Friday and Saturday. Okay. Yeah, we're starting tomorrow, so you're... Okay, second step is sorrow or contrition. Third step is firm purpose of amendment. Okay, firm purpose of amendment. The fourth step is to confess your sins to the priest. And that has to be specified. You don't confess to the heir. To the priest who represents Christ. The fifth is you have to carry out the penance that the priest has given to you. There you have. Try to memorize that. Five steps of a good confession. Examine your conscience. So you're going to have a booklet here. And this booklet has the Ten Commandments. For lack of time, we'd invite you to just write down the mortal sins.
Okay.
Okay. Maybe another occasion you can get the venial sins out, but write down the mortal sins. Okay. So mortal sin is grave matter, full knowledge, full will.
Okay.
Yes, I'm going to arrive at that. Once I get to number four, okay? Okay, sorrow for sin. Okay, number two and number three are the most important. Because if you just examine your conscience without two or three, we become Pharisees. We just blurt it out and there's desire to change our lives. We have to try to change our lives. Okay, sorrow, you have to beg for the grace. There's Ignatius, beg for the grace. You have to beg for the grace to have true sorrow for sin. Now, there are two types of sorrow. There's what are called atrition and contrition. Atrition is imperfect sorrow. Contrition is perfect sorrow. Atrition means, I am sorry for my sin, my mortal sin, because if I don't repent of the mortal sin, I will lose my soul for all eternity. In other words, I could go to hell. And that's okay. That's not perfect, but it's good enough for to receive absolution. And you're being motivated by a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is called fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you say, if some of you have learned the classical act of contrition, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, you've got both atrition and contrition in that. Not the short one, Lord Jesus, Son of Mercy, have mercy on me. Okay, that short one that they're teaching today. Okay, I never really liked that. No. The longer form gives the two types. So I'm afraid that I might lose my soul. That's good enough to receive absolution. But you want to go beyond that. So perfect contrition is this: I don't want to sin anymore, because I recognize that God loves me. And I love God. And I don't want to do anything to hurt my relationship with the person that loves me most. And that's God. That's what you want to beg for. You want to beg for the other too. Both. But you recognize that God loves you so much. As John says, He loved us first. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to become one of us. The incarnation and the redemption, His Son willingly accepted to be nailed to the cross for our sins. If you're motivated by that, you have perfect contrition. I don't want to do anything to hurt Christ who loves me so much. Now, all of you understand that. I see you're nodding your heads, but you have to beg for the grace that you beg for the grace that you have that, you know, before or when you enter in the confessional. Is that clear? You have to beg for it. Now, the third step is probably where most people are weakest on who go to confession frequently. The lack of a firm purpose of amendment. Those who go to confession frequently, you may come back and say the same sin over and over and over again, principally because you don't really understand number three. Number three is the one that demands most self-knowledge. Or you're rewinding the film and you see where, when, why, how, no? You fell into sin. In other words, relating your daily examine, you're rewinding the film, and there's a certain pattern why you fall into that same sin. It's preceded by, usually, desolation. Right? We talked about desolation, right? Preceded by desolation. Now, there's a person, a place, a thing, a circumstance that leads you into that sin. So the firm purpose of amendment is, okay, I'm going to try to avoid that person, place, thing, or circumstance, so I don't slip into it again. Is that clear?
Yes.
And all of us are a microcosm, which means a world unto ourselves. We're all a microcosm. So we all have our kryptonite. We all have our kryptonite. We have to come to terms, what is our kryptonite? What is our weak point? Now we have to recognize, okay, I am, even though I'm a 55-year-old man, when I'm alone in the house, there's no one there, I'm tempted to go into something that I know that's wrong. So it's a good idea for me to have, you know, maybe my son or daughter, my wife, or someone with me, because that's a good way that it could be a detriment for not falling into what I've fallen into over the past 5 years every month. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If I go to the bar with my friends, I've had problems with drinking. I can't go to the bar. I can't go to the bar. I go to the bar, hey, Juanito, échate uno nomás, no? Relájate, huh? Relájate, échate uno nomás, no? Te veo muy estresado. I'm going to spray. Relájate, now let your hair down and enjoy life a little bit, huh? That's what I'm saying in Spanish, no? So you can't go to the bar? Okay, your fiancés. And you're going to get married in 6 months. So you really love each other. There's a passionate love there, okay? So Saturday night, you go out to that glamorous restaurant, the Pollo Loco together, right? You got to really splurge, right? And afterward, he invites the fiancé, let's go to my condom so that we can pray the rosary together. Oh, what did I say there? This condemnation heading for condemnation. There you go. I still had in my mind the one line that I've told very often when I'm speaking against humana in favor of humana vita. This condemnation is heading for condemnation. Okay, let's go down to my apartment. And we can, let's pray the rosary there together, right? Yeah. Doesn't work. Both forget where the rosaries are. Yeah. And you fall. So you can't go to the apartment. It's not going to work. So I think those who pursue confession frequently, I think number three is where we're weakest. Is that we don't rewind the film and we don't pinpoint the patterns that lead us into sin. But also the point is this, I've said this and I'll say it again. When we're in desolation, that's when the devil tempts us. That's universal. You know what desolation is by now, right? Mm-hmm. When you're in desolation, that's when the devil tempts us. Okay, now, I can give many other examples, but number four, lady back said, well, do we have to tell the number of sins? Yes, you do. Mortal sins, you have to tell the number as well as the species. That's canon law. Okay, also, species means the type. Oh. And this specifically refers to the sixth and ninth commandment. Let me explain. Okay, the sixth and ninth commandment, if you commit a sin in that, technically it's a mortal sin. All of them. All of the sins against the sixth and ninth commandment. Masturbation, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. We went through those, right? Mm-hmm. Incest. These... prostitution, these are mortal sins. Now, is there one that is more serious than another? Okay, is so fornication a mortal sin? Yes. Premarital sex? How about adultery?
Yes.
Are they the same or is one worse than another? You say the same? Okay, adultery is much more serious. It's a sacrilege. Mm. Is marriage a sacrament?
Yes.
Is adultery profaning that sacrament?
Yes.
So it's a sacrilege.
Oh, I see.
So it's more serious. Mm. So you just say you had sex, but you're a married man, you had sex with another married woman, it's more serious than two fiancés having relations. Both can catapult the individuals into hell. Yeah. But adultery is worse. And also Aquinas says, the more that you wound charity, the more serious it is. Because if you got two, there's simple adultery and double adultery. Like simple adultery, what would that be? Married man with a single woman.
Oh.
Double adultery is a married man with another married woman. It's not a spouse. So that's even more serious. And it's more serious because, as the doctor here said, Dr. Dan, you know, you're damaging families. sometimes ruining families. Or if it happens, there could be reconciliation, but there are wounds, and we have to admit that. Wounds that are, that can be very, very deep. So, you know, we do the exercises, it helps us to think before we act. We can't follow our feelings, but we have to be guided by, as Aquinas says, fides ratio, faith guided by reason, okay? Both reason and faith. So we have to use our intellect, well trained, and our faith, well studied and understood, okay? Yes?
Yes, is pornography adultery?
Great question. I spent 3 weeks talking about that in my formation classes in Spanish. 3 weeks to hundreds of parents. Because they got teenage boys that are 14, 15, 16. They got the cell phone. They're looking at pornography and falling into masturbation 2 or 3 times a week.
No,
and told them...
I'm talking about a married couple.
Yes. Yes, that would be. Yes. Because... you're married, you're looking at an indecent picture there on the screen or on the telephone, it is. Or, what's the name of that film, 50 Shades of...
Gray.
Gray, or Darkness? No, I think there's another
one. There's another one, yeah.
50 Shades... 50 Shades Darker. I've heard that that's even worse.
I can't imagine.
Okay. 50 Shades of Gray. What's interesting, 50 Shades of Gray... was basically a sex film.
Mm-hmm.
69% of those who watched it were women, not men. Yep. So the culture is changing. Before, this used to be a problem of men.
Mm-hmm.
But Hugh Hefner, Playboy, 55, 60 years ago, men would just go to the whiskey right behind the vodka there, or the whiskey, can you give me that Playboy or the penthouse? No. Now, it's becoming a problem with women. That's serious. Women have a natural repulsion to it because it become common stream for women. What's going to happen to the family?
Yeah.
So we have to really try to save our children, save our families. Yes?
Actually, pornography could be against number 5 commandment.
Yes.
A lot of these women are sustained on heroin, and heroin can cause bacterial endocarditis, hepatitis, and even HIV.
Yes.
So what a man pays for this film or whatever, he's aiding and abetting in making someone die.
You see the connections there. So, you break the 6th commandment, then you're going to break the 5th commandment too, basically what you're saying. They're interconnected, and what we're learning here is the theological, social, personal, ecclesial effect of sin. Sin is not done... as the poet says, no one is an island unto himself. Wordsworth,
right?
We're not islands, but rather we influence each other by our actions, no? Let's be honest, my friends. Where the devil has the biggest entrance today is in the whole idea of human sexuality. That's where the devil has his entrance. And let's come to terms with that. With ourselves, but I'd say even more so with our children. We are middle-aged or older. Okay, you know, we have temptations, but not as many as our children and the teenagers. So, in this realm, you have to mention the number of times. Now, some are going to say, well, how on earth am I going to remember, I'm 53 years old, how on earth am I going to remember all these sins that I committed? Okay, I'll tell you the best way to understand it. You may not be a good mathematician, but the Holy Spirit is excellent. If you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll get you probably within 2 or 3.
Really?
Or maybe the exact number. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Better than any professor from MIT, right? I mean, he is. He is God, okay? So, if you can't remember the exact number, try to do it as best you can. As best you can. Okay, now when you go to confession, you enter the confessional. Saint Faustina once came out of the confessional and she was not at peace. Jesus said, talking with her, She said, why did I not feel at peace when I left the confessional? And he said, because you forgot to pray for the priest before you went in. None of you have ever thought about doing that, no?
What do we pray for him for?
You don't love priests, do you? Hey, you know I have a guardian angel. Did you know that? He probably works 3 times harder than your guardian angel.
Yeah.
Pray to my guardian angel. Keep him busy. Okay. Father Larry once said that when I get to heaven, my guardian angel is going to do this. Ooh. Ooh. That was a tough one. So, the number of times, okay, the St. Faustina, 3 conditions, 3 attitudes apart to make you a confession. Transparency, humility, and obedience. So remember that. Transparency, humility, and obedience. Transparent, you can't be murky, you know. Be clear. See, in Spanish, you are pan, pan, vino, vino, okay? Call a spade a spade. Okay? Then you got to be humble. You know, I get angry at my husband, but Father, if you really knew him, that's pride.
Oh, no excuses.
See, you're justifying it?
Yeah, right.
You're justifying it. That's pride. That's a camouflaged form of pride. Just mention it, okay? You get angry, it's your own pride too. Okay, maybe he's a tough character, but also you got your own limitations. And obedience. Don't have an arm wrestle with a priest to have less Hail Marys, okay? You gave me 5 Hail Marys, Father, how about 2.5? No. Obey. Obey. And then after the priest gives you absolution, hopefully most of you know your act of contrition. If not, you can read it. But a good idea to have it memorized, your act of contrition. You get absolution, and then the priest before leaving will give you a penance. Now that you have to do. That you have to do. And what is strongly recommended, try to do the penance as quickly as possible. Because I think it's probably happened to all of us in life once we forgot what the penance was. Okay? That's to make an integral confession, number 5 is part of it. You have to do that. When I was formed in Rome, my formator said, whatever the priest gives you as a penance, you always do double. Do double. I've always tried to do that. So the priest gives me a decade, I'll say 2 decades. The priest tells me to read, you know, 1 psalm, I'll try to read 2 psalms. And I like that because that shows magnanimity. That shows great generosity with God. So my friends, this is going to be the best experience in your life. So all this week I've been praying for you. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
And in the Mass tonight, as well as the Masses tomorrow, I'll pray for you. And I really believe that God is going to give you extraordinary graces, which you're going to experience great peace of heart, mind, and soul. And this is going to flow upon your loved ones. So we're going to say Hail Mary, and then Mary's going to give us a list, right, Mary? You're going to break up into groups, and Mary's going to give you the list in which you can sign your time. And try to be punctual. You may have to wait a little bit to get in the confessional, but you'll eventually get in. You'll get in there. Okay. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Ignatius, pray for us. And St. John Vianney, pray for us.